Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey.
Hey, good morning. Well, the passage we're going to look at today is about perseverance. Just that word, perseverance, causes certain images to come to mind. One that comes to mind for me is a marathon runner reaching for that last bit of strength to make it through mile 26. That's an image of perseverance. Another image that comes to mind is a single parent sitting at a kitchen table littered with unopened mail, unpaid bills, and a child's unfinished homework. That single parent is praying a desperate prayer for help because they're doing their absolute best to provide for their financial, physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of their family, but it doesn't seem to be enough. But it has to be enough because that's all there is. It's an image of perseverance. Another image that comes to mind is a follower of Jesus trying to live a Christ-centered life at work. There are moments throughout the day when they wonder, is honesty and integrity and purity worth the hassle? Like, everyone else seems to be playing by different rules and they seem to be winning. Perseverance is needed in those situations. Another image that comes to mind is some of you at Blue Oaks who grew up in situations that left you struggling with the image of God as a loving Father, loving Heavenly Father. And as we've spent some time worshiping today, you've been struggling and you continue to show up though. Sometimes you sing, you listen, you hope. It's like you're hoping that someday there will be a breakthrough in your spiritual life. You're hoping that someday you'll be able to relate to God as your Heavenly Father. It's perseverance. When the writers of Scripture use the word perseverance, that word literally means to remain under pressure without being crushed. And although Paul never used the word perseverance in 2 Corinthians 4, this chapter is all about perseverance. It's about remaining under pressure and continuing to do something in spite of the difficulties and obstacles. So today I want to give some insights and practical principles that will help us all to grow in perseverance. And if you want to follow along, we'll be working through 2 Corinthians 4 today. All right, so let's just dig in. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Paul starts with, therefore. So that can't be our starting point. The passage before helps us understand what he's talking about. When he says, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry, we have to ask ourselves, well, what ministry is he talking about? And the answer lies in chapter 3, starting in verse 6. Paul says, he made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. So the ministry Paul is referring to here in 2 Corinthians 4, 1 is the ministry of the new covenant. The ministry that is alive by the Spirit of God that transforms lives. Paul says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. That little phrase, we do not lose heart, literally means we do not burn out. Do you know what leads to burnout? When I rely on my competence, when I rely on my plan, when I constantly have to perpetuate an image of perfection. It leads to burnout. The other option is I rely on God's competence. I live under God's plan. I celebrate my weaknesses because that's when God's strength is made perfect in me. That's when I do not lose heart. That's when we have a foundation of perseverance. That's what Paul is getting at in 2 Corinthians 4:1. Verse 2 starts with the word rather. So he's contrasting rather than burnout. Here's the opposite side. Here's how you stay healthy. Here's how you persevere. Rather we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of truth or word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So in that one verse, we find four elements that will help us to persevere. Let me just list them for you. First, purity. Purity will help us persevere. Paul said, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. He's saying we've taken a hard look at the dark, musty corners of our lives, and we've dealt with anything and everything that might have shamed us or God. Even those things that no one else knew about, we've renounced those things. You see, nothing decreases spiritual power and increases mental and emotional stress more than hidden junk in our lives. The writers of scripture teach that unconfessed sin hinders our ability to pray. It causes us to be timid and reluctant to approach God. And I know what this feels like. I'm sure you do too. When you're struggling with sin, we have a tough time connecting with God. We feel blocked by whatever that sin is. Impurity leads to burnout. But there's power to persevere in purity. And Paul also points out in verse 2, a second element that helps us to persevere, and that's integrity. Paul refers to two kinds of integrity. He refers, first of all, to relational integrity. He says, we do not use deception. The word deception refers to a willingness to say or do anything to get what you want, to gain an advantage over someone else. Do you know anyone who does that kind of thing? They say whatever it is or do whatever it is that they need to do to get their way. They use deception. Well, that's not having relational integrity. Having relational integrity means being straightforward with people, not manipulating people. People who lack relational integrity soon burn out because so much energy goes into keeping that deception straight. Be careful of that. Be careful of not having relational integrity. Paul goes on to his second form. He says, not only should you have relational integrity, but you should have biblical integrity. He says, we do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. Distorting the word of God means twisting God's word to make it say what you want to say, reading it to support what you already believe. That's an intentional way of doing this. And there's an intentional way of doing this and an unintentional way of doing this. There are those who twist God's word to support what they believe. So they choose certain verses that seem to support their presuppositions. They ignore or downplay other verses that might contradict what it is they want to promote. Those people are intentionally distorting the truth. They're out there, and we need to be careful of them. But I'd say far more prevalent, I think, is the unintentional distortion of the truth, where we mix together something that we've read or something that we heard and something that we feel, and we stir them all together and we come up with an interpretation, which may be a major distortion or just a minor distortion. Be careful of picking or choosing verses to support what you believe. Paul says to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. You need to be careful to handle the word of truth accurately. If you don't know how to handle the Bible accurately, I want to encourage you to pick up a book. It's How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth by Gordon Fee. You might want to read that with a small group at some point. How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth by Gordon Fee. You see, if you're not reading the word accurately, you're probably not gaining the strength that you need to persevere. So you're going to need purity. You're going to need integrity, both relationally and biblical integrity, to persevere. And a third element that helps us persevere is consistency. Paul says, on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. The phrase here, on the contrary, is contrasting an earlier phrase where he talked about renouncing secret and shameful ways. What Paul is saying in this verse is, rather than having a life where things are hidden, where things are a secret, I'm going to live in such a way where the truth is plainly displayed in my life and through my life. Paul strived for consistency between what he believed, what he taught, and how he lived. And he wanted his walk to be consistent
with his talk.
Now, that sounds easy, but it's not, is it? I remember playing a board game with my kids when they were younger. The board game's called Life, and they would always win. And I would coach them in the game about the importance of being honest. I would say, you know, make sure that you're counting your money accurately. Make sure that you're following the rules. Don't purposely deceive your younger sibling to get ahead. And we would have fun, but they would always win. And I would emphasize the importance of being honest, even if it cost you some money. So toward the end of one game, I rolled a number that would have cost me the game. And you know what I did? So I counted in such a way that I landed on the space right after the space that would have cost me the game. And no one noticed. Like, I have three kids, not one of them noticed. And I thought, I'm going to get away with this. So here I was being inconsistent because I hated to lose to my kids. And before my son picked up the dice for his turn, he was oblivious to what just happened. I thought to myself, I can't be encouraging my kids to be honest if I'm being dishonest. And so I said, Ezra, hurry up, roll the dice. It's your turn. No, I didn't say that. I moved my piece to the right space and I played my turn correctly. You see, I couldn't encourage my kids to be honest if I'm being dishonest. Inconsistency would have discredited me. And that's true for all of us. All right, a fourth element that keeps us persevering is accountability. Paul said, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. It's the rare person who is disciplined enough to walk the narrow road and follow Christ by themselves. God did not wire us to follow Christ by ourselves. We need to regularly gather with a group of trusted friends and ask them to keep us accountable to follow God with all of our hearts. We need to commend ourselves to other people's conscience so that we can continue to follow Christ as we desire to. We've got to be accountable to other people. You see, all of this helps me to persevere. Now, in verses 3-6, Paul highlights four elements that lead to burnout. And I want to look at those just so you have something to watch out for. Look at verses 3-4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, this seems like a strange shift in this passage, doesn't it? Like, Paul communicates that despite all of his efforts, there are still some people who don't understand the gospel that he's talking about. And the sense of verses 3-4 is that Paul doesn't seem to be all bent out of shape about that fact. If some of us were writing this letter, we might be feeling like we should increase our efforts, or maybe that we should sit down and rethink the strategy that we're using to share the gospel. Maybe we would even beat ourselves up, you know, thinking we didn't do a very good job and are bad Christians or something like that. And in the process, we would be slowly burning out. And so I want to give you four elements that lead to burnout so you could see what might be causing you to burn out. Number one, trying to do God's job for him. In verse 3, Paul mentions the gospel being veiled. 2 Corinthians 3:14-16, but their minds were made dull. So to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ it is taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You see, Paul understood something that some of us forget. Paul understood there are certain things he could do and other things only God could do. Burnout occurs when we try to do what God should be doing and when we try to do God's job for him. Paul understood that only God can take the veil away from someone's heart. Only God could open up someone's heart to the gospel. Only God could change a person's attitude. Only God could change circumstances. And when we try to do only what God can do, it leads to burnout. In Isaiah 40:31, the prophet says, but those who hope in the Lord, they will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Who is they? They who hope in the Lord. The King James Version of the Bible says, those who wait on the Lord, those who stop and wait for God to move ahead of them, as opposed to running ahead of God. Those are the ones who renew their strength. I think the opposite is true as well. They will burn out who try to do God's job for him. The antidote to this is you need to stop in your efforts, pray, and just wait for God to lead you. Paul wasn't all bent out of shape, that God wasn't ripping the veil away at this point. He was waiting for God to lead, and he was willing to follow behind God. You see, if you don't do that, it's going to lead to burnout. A second element that could lead to burnout is we see this in verse 4, overlooking Satan's involvement in our lives. In verse 4, Paul says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. When we're ignorant of Satan's involvement in the world and in our lives, we become susceptible to burnout. And Paul tells us that Satan is actively involved in blinding the minds of unbelievers. The writers of Scripture also tell us that Satan can mess with believers if we give him a foothold in our lives. You may remember in 2 Corinthians 2:11, where Paul says, do not be ignorant of Satan's schemes. In Ephesians 6, Paul tells us that we're in this spiritual war against elements of darkness. The writers of Scripture call him the deceiver, the accuser, the destroyer. He's very much alive. He's very much at work. And if you overlook his involvement, you're going to fall. 1 Peter 5:8-9 from the Living Bible says, be careful. Watch out for attacks from Satan, your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for some victim to tear apart. Stand firm when he attacks. Trust the Lord and remember that other Christians all around the world are going through the same suffering. I'm not saying here that Satan can, you know, pull you around on a string and you're just going to be like a spiritual victim or anything like that. We're victorious in Christ. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We have victory through Christ. But if we allow Satan to have a foothold in our lives, maybe there's unresolved anger that's going on, or there's a relationship that's broken up, or forgiveness or reconciliation issues are not being addressed. If sin is being harbored in our lives, the writers of Scripture say that Satan has access to mess with us. When we try to reach out to others and we're wondering why it doesn't seem to be clicking, maybe they're not understanding that Satan may be involved in blinding their eyes. In fact, Paul says that he is. So what do we need to do here? We need to pray. Again, we need to let God do his work. We need to encourage and lift those people up in prayer. It will lead to burnout if we overlook Satan's involvement. A third thing that leads to burnout is promoting yourself. If your goal is to promote yourself, it's going to burn you out. In verse 5, Paul says, for what we preach is not ourselves. In other words, there are some who do this, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Some of you might be on the edge of burnout because you're trying to be a star rather than a servant. I had lunch with the director of one of the elite soccer academies in our area. My son played for them when he was younger, and he was telling me about the culture that he's creating with his teams. He said there he's trying to create this culture of servants, not stars. And do you know what he looks for when he's recruiting players? The player who's sprinting as hard to high five his teammates who score as he does when he scores. The player who's making everyone else better looks for servants, not stars. As followers of Jesus, we need him to be the star, and we need to be the servants. He's the one that needs to be promoted. Our role is to be a servant for his sake. I might add, which image is easier to maintain, being a servant or being a star? Stars always have to work on their image. I mean, they have to gain other people's attention and be recognized. They need to make sure that they're perfect. That takes a lot of effort, and it leads to burnout. All a servant has to do is serve. Stars have to impress. Servants serve. Promoting yourself leads to burnout. There's a last element that we see in this passage that leads to burnout: focusing on doing rather than becoming. When you focus on doing within Christianity rather than becoming, you're going to burn out. In verse 6, Paul says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." So Paul is drawing a parallel between what God did during creation of the world, where he called light out of darkness, and what he did in our lives when he made his light shine in what once was a darkened heart. God gave us the light of a relationship with Christ, and light is what we are. You know, Jesus said, "You are what? The light of the world." We've become light because of Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew 6. Jesus here talks about light within us. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus is stressing the importance of staying focused on the right thing. If you begin focusing on something other than light, your life will begin to become dark. You see, when we're focusing on Christ and focusing on becoming more like him, our lives will grow increasingly full of light. If we lose our focus on Christ in order to focus on something else, even something as valuable as doing ministry for Christ, our lives will begin to dim. The relationship that we have with Christ will begin to dry up. We'll be left with a duty-driven religion rather than a love-inspired relationship. And I see this happen all the time. I've seen this happen with guys I went to graduate school with. They stopped focusing on that relationship with Christ and began to focus entirely on doing things for Christ. Eventually, their hearts shriveled up. They became religious duty doers and walked away. They burned out. Be careful of this. When you focus on doing rather than becoming, you'll burn out. These are the things that lead to burnout. So do you see yourself in any of these four things? Trying to do God's job for him, overlooking Satan's involvement, promoting yourself, or focusing on doing rather than becoming? If you do, well, you have some work to do. You know, we all face pressure in life that can lead to burnout. Now, I would say it's our perspective on that pressure that determines whether or not we grow or we lose heart. In Romans 5:3, Paul is writing, he says, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." When I see that there's some purpose to this thing, that there's some light at the end of the tunnel, that this stuff I'm going through is actually producing something good in my life, then I remain under pressure without bowing out, without losing heart. Again, the word perseverance means to remain under pressure without being crushed. The last part of 2 Corinthians 4 is about what pressure produces in our lives. But before we look at it, I'd like you to do something. I'd like you to bring to mind a situation right now that is pressuring you. Just bring it to mind. Something, it might be a relationship that's just not clicking on all cylinders. It might be your job. It might be your finances. It might be your health. It might be your family. Just bring that thing to mind. And I'm just asking you to keep it there. Just think about it as we walk through what pressure actually produces in our lives. So 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. In those two verses, Paul points out the first thing that pressure does. Pressure allows God to demonstrate his power in my life. Paul starts with the observation that we have a treasure contained in ordinary jars of clay. You say, well, what's the treasure? We see that in the previous verse. God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. The treasure is Christ living within us. Jesus Christ is the treasure. He says that this treasure is in jars of clay. What do jars of clay refer to? They refer to our lives. Paul likens our lives to ordinary clay containers, which in Paul's day were fragile and sometimes flawed. Paul says that God has chosen to place his treasure into these jars of clay. He's chosen to put the treasure of Christ into a flawed container. Why? He says very clearly in verse 7, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. In other words, Christ lives in people like you and me because God loves to take ordinary, fragile, flawed containers and demonstrate his extraordinary power through them. He doesn't want anyone to be confused about where that power came from. He loves to take weak containers and show strength through them. He loves to take broken containers and show strength through them. He loves to take containers that others discarded and show his strength through them so that others will marvel and say, what happened to this person? And the answer is Christ. Sometimes we forget we're jars of clay. Sometimes we think we're like titanium containers. We think we're strong. You know, we're going our way, and then God allows a certain level of pressure to surround us and pressure us. And once again, we're reminded of our limited power and God's limitless power. Pressure allows God to demonstrate his power in our lives. Notice Paul says, we're hard pressed on every side. Literally, that means we feel pressured by all kinds of circumstances. Can you relate? We are perplexed. Literally means we feel pressured because of confusion and not knowing what to do. We are persecuted means we feel pressure by other people who mock us and take advantage of us. We are struck down means that we feel pressured because of dead ends that are discouraging that we're encountering. You see, any ordinary jar would be crushed by those pressures. Because of God's strength, Paul can say, we're hard pressed on every side. We feel pressure by circumstances, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. God allows us to go through problems and pressures in life because when the pressures increase, we become conscious of our limitations and we cry out to God to demonstrate his power in our lives. You see, God loves to demonstrate his power through cracked and chipped and flawed and broken containers. That's the good news. And I trust it's good news to you. There's more. The second thing pressure does, pressure allows Christ to display his presence in my life. In verses 10 through 12, Paul says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Those can be confusing verses. What you have to keep in mind is it's the continuation of the thought that was started in verse 7 about treasures in jars of clay. Paul is building on that and highlighting that the results of Christ's substitutionary death on the cross for our sins is always present with us. His death resides in us, in that the forgiveness of our sins that was bought by his death is constantly being applied to us. We're being cleansed. Our lives are now fit for Jesus Christ and his Spirit to dwell within us. And not just dwell within us, but to be revealed through us. That's what Paul is saying. His death is in us, but also his life is being revealed through us. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. When is Christ's presence most vividly revealed? It's when we're in pressure-filled situations, and even in life-threatening situations like Paul was. That's when Christ's presence shines through our lives the best. The greater the pressure that's being applied to a person's life, the greater the opportunity to display Christ's presence through that life. It seems that as the pressure increases, the strength of God and the presence of Christ increases as well. Pressure does wonderful things for us. Oswald Chambers wrote one time, "The blessings we pray for often become the things that draw our hearts away from God. While the trials that we try to get out of," "while the trials that we try to get out of are the things that draw us into intimacy with God." It's true, isn't it? When do you feel most close to God? It's usually in times of brokenness. It's in times when you're experiencing pressure. Pressure produces things in our lives that can't be produced any other way. It allows God to demonstrate his power in my life. It allows God to demonstrate his presence in my life. A third thing that pressure does is pressure teaches me to trust God. So pressure is like an instructor. It's like a class that teaches me to trust God, and he works in my life. When we go through times of pressure and problems, when we see God's power demonstrated in our lives, when we have a heightened experience of Christ's presence, what we're doing is building this foundation upon which we can continue to grow in faith and trust God in the future. That's what Paul is getting at here in verses 13 and following. Paul starts with, "It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken." Paul is quoting from Psalm 116:10, where the psalmist is recounting all the times in the past when the Lord helped him in the midst of problems and pressures. All of those times form a foundation of faith for the future. That's what Paul had in mind, that he's expressing his continued trust in God's plan for his life, even if that plan means that he's going to be martyred. Paul had grown in his ability to trust God to the point where he could say, just as God's raised Jesus Christ from the dead, if worse comes to worse, he'll do the same for me. But in the meantime, we're trusting that whatever pressure we're experiencing are pressures that God is allowing. Under God's control, under God's guidance, they're going to work out for the best. If someone wants to know, you know, how can I strengthen my faith? There seems to be the only one way to have a growing faith, and that's to experience pressures. It's to experience problems and experience God's faithfulness in the midst of those pressures and problems. His faithfulness is demonstrated time and time again, and we have this growing sense of trust for our future. In fact, when you think about it, if we never experienced God's involvement in bringing us through pressures and problems in the past, we'd have a real hard time trusting him in our present and future. Our last thing, pressure teaches me to develop an eternal perspective for my life. In light of all that we've talked about up to this point, Paul ends with, therefore, we do not lose heart. It's the same thing that he started this passage with. We do not lose heart. Again, it means not to burn out. We do not give up. We persevere. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but is on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul is saying that though the jar is getting beat up, it's not looking as sharp as it used to be, the treasure is continuing to strengthen me. It's shining increasingly through my life. Paul says, we've taken on a new view of these pressures and problems in our lives, and he calls them light and momentary troubles. Why would he call them light and momentary troubles? Compared to eternity and the glory that is to come, these pressures and problems are light and momentary. Pressures and problems, according to this passage, should cause me to focus my attention on things that will outlast me. What are those things? I'll give you a real short list. There are actually three things that will last into eternity: God, God's word, and people. Those are the only three things that will last into eternity. And if you're focused on those three things, you're living with an eternal perspective. You're fixing your eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. You're living your life in order to achieve that eternal glory that far outweighs the present. Pressure teaches me to develop an eternal perspective. Let me close with this. Do you know what needlepoint is? It's a stitching thing where you can make these enormous, elaborate patterns. Yeah, that's my way of describing it. I'm sure you've seen these things where, but have you seen the back part of these needlepoint things? It's a total mess. Like, there are knots everywhere, loose ends, there are strings that seem to go nowhere. The backside is just a total mess. On the front, every stitch looks right. Every stitch is where it needs to be. Together, all of the stitches create this beautiful work of art. It often feels like my life is the backside of one of these needlepoint pictures. Pressure seems to cause knots and tangles and loose strings that seem to go nowhere. Can you relate to that? So today's passage shows us what's happening on the front. I look at my life and I see all of these things that don't seem to make sense, all of these pressures that are making me do certain things and causing other things to happen, and I don't know what's going to come of it. This passage shows us what's being formed on the front. The back may look like a mess, but the front shows an increasing and developing picture of God's power, of Christ's presence, of a growing trust in God, of a yearning to live with eternity clearly in my sights. I don't know about you, but if I can just get a glimpse of the front side every once in a while and see what it is that the mess in the back is doing, then I can just keep going. Then I can persevere. And I hope that's the same for many of you as well. All right, let me pray for us as the worship team comes to lead us in a closing song. God, would you help us to live with this kind of perseverance that you're creating something beautiful in spite of what seems to be just pressures and problems. God, would you help us to persevere? Would you help us to remain under pressure without being crushed? God, thanks for living in ordinary, fragile, flawed containers like me and like everyone in this room. God, would you demonstrate your power, your extraordinary power through us all? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.